The scripture for this morning is from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who were before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated.
Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When I was a kid, Palm Sunday was one of those really fun Sundays in the church calendar. As kids, we always had like little Sunday school pageants or something that went along with Palm Sunday, and we got to run around and wave paper palm branches and stuff. And, you know, it was just kind of a fun thing of shouting and carrying on. And we didn't really think too much about what it meant. And, you know, as I got a little bit older, Palm Sunday became one of those church holidays that it's like, well, this is sort of a warm up for Easter. It sort of seemed pointless in a way, that it didn't really have any great reason for celebrating or reason for thinking about it. Like, okay, yeah, there's this kind of ride into town and all, but it didn't have a great deal of spiritual weight. And, you know, as time's gone on and I've done a lot more studying and growing and things over the years, I've come back to Palm Sunday and I've learned a lot more, and it's taken on a lot of additional meaning. And we rightfully celebrate Easter as the prominent holiday of the Christian calendar. Although I will make my argument that Good Friday is more important. but that's just my own thinking on some of that. Palm Sunday could disappear into the shadows there, and I think we would miss a huge amount of important stuff, because Palm Sunday was a day of Jesus reaching out to the people around him. He was making a proclamation to the people of his nation. And as he came into Jerusalem, he was not just getting into town to check it out. He was orchestrating a series of events to make some very important points about who he was and why he was there. And, you know, it's interesting that the triumphal entry as the kind of leading into the Easter story, the whole crucifixion and everything that we have in the Gospels. The triumphal entry is one of the things that shows up in all four Gospels. And it's very consistent in kind of the way the events that go on there and the focus in it. But despite the kind of careful narrative that we have of Palm Sunday, we have some some things that are sort of question marks about it. You know, and one thing is we don't actually even know which day this took place on. John writes in his gospel in John chapter 12, where he's writing about the triumphal entry. Starting at the first verse of chapter 12, it says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead." And so it kind of goes on then, and it implies that the, they came to Bethany, and then they have some of these discussions and things that go on there. And then in verse 12 it says, "Then the next day, a great multitude came, and they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him." And so this basically tells us that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, and then the next day was the day that he came into town. Well, 6 days before the Passover would be, let's see, we've got to do this, and I need fingers to do that, because the Passover's on Friday. Okay, so that would be Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday, Sunday, Saturday. Does anybody see a problem? You can't travel on the Sabbath. Okay? And so, if Jesus came to Bethany on the Sabbath, it means that he was somewhere within 2,000 yards of Bethany on Friday. Because 2,000 yards was a maximum Sabbath journey. So, there's two ways that we can resolve this. And one is obviously, you know, John picked 6 days there. It's a possibility, and I've mentioned this sometimes in our Thursday night class, John's writing quite a few years later. He's writing this in somewhere around 90 to 95 AD, and the events that he's writing about took place in 30 AD. And I don't know how many of you can accurately remember exactly how things went 60 years ago. I have vague recollections, very vague. But one of the things is that the Passover as an entity, a lot of the time, you know, it started Thursday night. Basically, at sundown on Thursday was the beginning of the Passover. And so it's possible that basically John is moving things back one day. And so they traveled on Friday, and that then makes the triumphal entry on the Sabbath. And that wouldn't happen either. So there's some question marks in there about exactly what the timeline is. Now, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter exactly which day it was. Because the thing that's real important is that the Sabbath celebration begin well ahead of the actual, or the Passover celebration begin well ahead of the Passover. People started coming to Jerusalem. They came there and they celebrated sometimes, you know, for several weeks. They were in Jerusalem or around Jerusalem. Most likely this actually happens on Monday. I mean, the best way to choreograph all the timeline for this week is that they come to Bethany on Sunday and this triumphal entry is on Monday. So Palm Sunday is actually on Monday, maybe. You've got all of these people who have come to Jerusalem, and they are coming in there because they're going to celebrate the Passover. And here's Jesus with his disciples coming to the little town of Bethany outside, and there's lots and lots of other pilgrims who have come to Passover at this time. And we begin to see that Jesus plans his timeline very carefully. This isn't one of these things where Jesus kind of wanders into town and he's walking in and my feet hurt. And so he just gets his phone and calls for an Uber donkey and they come and pick him up. You know, that's not an impromptu or accidental thing. This was very carefully orchestrated. And the timing of this around Passover is vitally important, because the whole point of Passover is to remember God's salvation of the children of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. And Jesus is going to, at the Passover, actually, he is going to present himself as the sacrifice to save all mankind from their slavery to sin for all time. He's going to present himself as the perfect sacrificial Passover lamb. And the time is essential. But this entry in here, he comes with a little bit different purpose. He comes to Jerusalem, and like I say, there's people gathered in these towns. Jerusalem could not hold all the people who gathered for the Passovers. At this time in history, you'll get different numbers from different historians, anywhere from maybe as many as 1 million additional people coming to town to as many as 3 or more million people coming to town. And you think about this in that particular day and age. You bring 3 million people in. You don't have hotels for all of them. They're camped along the roads all the way from Jerusalem out to these other little towns. They're in the inns and the houses, and everybody opens up their house and lets people stay with them. And the ones who are clever charge extra money for people to stay with them, or to, you know, you mark your lawn off into lots, and it's, you know, a couple of coins per lot, whatever. You know, people did all of those people things, but everybody's lined up out to these towns that are a couple of miles out. And then in the daytime, they would all come into town. They would come into Jerusalem. They'd come down to the temple. And you've just got this massive, huge crowd of humanity swirling around in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus comes to Bethany, and in the middle of this crowd, he sends his disciples off to get a donkey and a colt. And I'm sure, okay, the description that's given is, it says that, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. This is a crowd. There might be several thousand people there. And He's got to have given them a little bit more detailed direction. But they go and they find this donkey and this colt. Again, I don't see this as an accident. Jesus planned this. He had communicated one way or another. He had planned. He had organized this so that that donkey was there. The people who owned the donkey, the ones who were going to say, you know, why are you taking our donkey, knew that Jesus was the one who was asking for it. And so when they give him the right answer, they recognize it's Jesus. He's coordinated these things. They bring the donkey, and all of the things that are going on here begin to line up as prophetic fulfillments. The fact that Jesus is, first of all, riding a donkey. Okay, we got this thing from Zechariah. You know, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey. And, you know, there's that prophecy. And the clothes that are put on the back of the donkey, the clothes that are put on the road, the palm branches, these are all things that show up either in direct prophecy of the Messiah or in the practices of the people for how you honored the king. And so this is all references to Jesus as a king. This is rolling out the red carpet in a first century sort of way. And it's focused on making that statement of kingship. And so Jesus comes and the crowd is shouting, and it's a little bit, I was thinking while we were singing that last hymn, and it's talking about the little children saying, you know, these weren't children that make up the bulk of the crowd. Yeah, there were children in the crowd, I'm sure. But the bulk of this crowd, these are the Jews who have traveled to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And They are people who are passionate for the Lord. They want to serve God. Some of them may have traveled for a week or more to get there. This is something that matters to them a great deal. And here's Jesus coming in, and they recognize in his demeanor, they recognize in the actions that he's taking with the donkey, with the palm branches, with the clothing, they recognize those kingly claims. And when they see that, they begin to praise him and cheer for him and worship him. And this word is going through the crowd. You know, who is this? Who is this? Well, this is the one who is the Messiah. This is maybe the promised Messiah. And the word starts to go around, and the cheering gets louder, and it turns into a bigger and bigger thing. I mentioned there were a lot of people. There could well have been 10,000 or more people along this road as Jesus is riding in. And they're all cheering, and they're all shouting, and they're all praising him. And in Luke, we have this little interchange that goes on in Luke chapter 19. And beginning in verse 37, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Well, honestly, the Pharisees were maybe getting a little bit terrified by what was going on. This isn't just a few people. That's not just a couple of dozen, the immediate disciples and a few of their friends and stuff cheering. This has turned into something where there's a crowd of thousands and thousands of people, and they're pressed in alongside the road, and they're shouting and waving palm branches, and they're climbing trees and cutting off branches, and just chaos is breaking out. And here's Jesus in the middle. And they tell Jesus, "Make this stop. Make this stop." And he says, "This is of God." Even if the people were silent, the praise and worship would continue. Because this is of God. And he rides on. The intention of Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem that day was not just making a dramatic entrance, but it was a very specific prophetic claim. One of the things, when we look at both Matthew and John quote from that Zechariah 9 passage, and I read that first thing in the service this morning, Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now that's the full verse 9. And it's a statement about the Messiah coming in. And it makes a very interesting statement there that when we look at how it's kind of cut down a little bit in Matthew, it leaves out the statement where he says, he is just and having salvation. And it's an interesting thing to leave out because it's something that would be known to the people. This is one of those cases where there's something implied, and the fact that it's left out is maybe more important than it would be leaving it in. Because when it's left out, you go to that and you say, why is that left out? It's an emphasis on what is left out. And the emphasis on that is he's just and he's bringing salvation. What is the mission of Jesus? What was he there for? He was a judge. He came to judge and he came to save. He is just and having salvation. And so when they make that reference to Zechariah and that messianic prophecy, It's that very clear statement that he is coming to bring justice, to be the judge, but he is also coming as the one who saves and the one who delivers. And in fulfilling that prophecy in the next few days, because when he goes to the cross, he fulfills that part of the prophecy, he's also setting up for some of the later pieces of the prophecy. And when we look at the people who are cheering and waving palm branches and everything, I want to take us to another group of people who did some cheering and waving palm branches and things. And this is one that is a little bit different, because this is in Revelation, and in chapter 7, Revelation 7, 9, and he's just talked about the 144,000. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" And who are these people? These are the martyrs. These are the martyrs, and they are before the throne. And it's that reference in here to the palm branches. See, they have the palm branches is symbolic. And when we have the palm branches as Jesus is coming in as the King, and we have palm branches again here as they are worshiping God the King, the honor to the King. And we go on and we find again in Revelation 19, we find again, here's Jesus making another entrance. And this time it looks a little bit different in Revelation 19:11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, the white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Who's that on the white horse? This is Jesus. And down in verse 16 it says, "And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That this is Jesus. And this is the thing, as we look at the triumphal entry, as we look at Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that donkey, and then we look at him here, and there's a difference. You see, the donkey was the traditional mount of the Jewish kings. The judges rode on donkeys before the kings. And the idea was that the donkey was short, and it was slow, and it was about as unwarlike a mount as you could get. It's a humble mount. It's what a poor person would ride. And the implication was that this is the mount of the King because God is the true King. This is the mount of the one who is the military leader of our nation, because the one who really leads us in battle is not the guy on the donkey, but it's God the King. And when we get to Revelation, we see Jesus in a different role, because now he's coming back not as the humble Christ on the donkey, but he comes back on the horse, mounted, leading the Lord's army. He comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God Almighty, coming to defeat the power of sin and Satan, that work that was started on the cross, the work that he did at Calvary, is finally, everything is all wrapped up by the King who comes on that horse. And that's all foretold in the way that he entered into Jerusalem. He gave his people an opportunity. In Luke, it talks about how he wept over the city and says, you know, I just wish that you had recognized my coming. They didn't understand. They cheered for him. They praised and they worshiped. And 6 days later, they screamed, "Crucify him." The crowd didn't really understand. They didn't really follow him. Jesus put tremendous work, I believe, into organizing the events of Palm Sunday. The triumphal entry wasn't accidental in any way. It was planned to make a very strong statement about his divinity, about his power, and ultimately it comes through in his second coming. But it was well prepared. And the preparation that Christ put into that, the work that he did to make sure that his message was clear, is a lesson to us. Because when we look at what God wants us to tell the world, sometimes we need to lay foundations. Sometimes we need to do preparation. We have to put things in order. We need to make sure that the donkey is standing by. We need to prime the pump. And when we do that, then we can convey the message. These people got part of it. They got part of it. And they saw the whole story unfold before them. Those who didn't understand, who didn't get it, and in fact, we're even told that the disciples didn't understand it completely until later. They didn't really get the significance of that entry. It was only after Jesus was crucified and glorified that they understood what was going on. We need to be able to plan. We need to be able to explain. We need to be able to make sense so that people remember it and can process it and can see that the work of Christ on the cross was no accident. Was God planning for us to have eternity with Him? Planned from the beginning. There are no happy accidents in God's plan. There are happy intentions. There is deliberate salvation. There is an intentional sacrifice. And we need to be intentional to make sure that we're able to share that to the world around us. As we think about Palm Sunday and we think about those people shouting and cheering and saying, Hosanna, you know, glory to God in the highest. That the angels, I always think that's a good connection. The angels, when Jesus was born. That we need to be not just cheering along, not just cheerleaders, but we need to be the ones who are seeking the understanding and able to make sense of it to the people. The joy of the Lord only matters when it's translated into faith, when it's translated into a belief and a trust in His sacrifice for us. At that point, it goes from being a cheering crowd to a delivered crowd. See, these people changed their minds. But those ones in Revelation with their palm branches, the reason they are there was because they trusted God and they followed Him right to their death. And that's the number we want to be counted with. And that's the number that we want to bring people into, is those who won't turn away when it gets hard, but will stand true to God to the very end. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the love that You have for us. We thank You, Lord, for the message that is sometimes kind of concealed in some of these events in Your story. And Lord, we just pray that as we consider this, as we strive to follow You, as we strive to prepare our hearts for the events of the coming week, we prepare ourselves to worship You on Good Friday when we remember the sacrifice of the cross. We prepare ourselves for the joy of Easter, when we celebrate the fact of victory over death. Lord, we just pray that You would help us to prepare so that we would stand firm, so that our faith would be rock solid, no matter what storms or changing circumstances confront us. that someday we might be counted among those who are able to stand before the throne. In Jesus' name, amen.